Well, Lord, we are thankful. You said give thanks in all things. There's a purpose, there's a reason for that, Lord. You want us to notice you at work in our lives. You want us to notice that you're sovereign. You want us to notice that you love us, even when we think that you don't sometimes, but you do. We thank you for Jim, Lord, even the pain and the suffering that he's gone through, that there's not even one microsecond of that, that you haven't gone through it with him, that you haven't said, my grace is sufficient, Lord. And I thank you, Lord, that you're alleviating that and you're mitigating that. We prayed for that, and we look forward to his continued healing. And so, Lord, we do ask that in Jesus' name. I thank you, Lord, for each man that comes here today. And I do pray, Lord, that today that you would show them things, that you're at work in their lives, that they would notice you as they go about their daily affairs, and that you would speak to them, Lord, with two or more witnesses. I thank you, Jesus, that you like to do that, that it gives you joy, and, Lord, it gives us joy, and we want to share that joy with you. Lord, I pray that today this is your word. I pray, Lord, that the message that you want given today would be the message that you want given today. So, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that we would just hear that. Amen. So today, we're going to be looking at the second half of Ephesians. I ended up getting this because nobody filled the slot. And so last night I had to go to a funeral reception, a greet thing. So I'm sitting there doing this in my car on a laptop while my wife is driving. So I'm kind of going it over with her. So she's already heard this. Okay. So hopefully there was a little practice, but it was kind of dark in the car. But anyway, this is Ephesians 2:11 through 22. And this chapter talks a lot about this idea of before and after our estrangement and reunification of the body of Christ. But I just want to mention just one thing. When we go through this old and new covenant and all this, sometimes we get really bogged down in that sort of thing. And one of the things I just want you to remember, that God's plan of salvation, his plan for good news, hasn't changed an iota since the book of Genesis. Remember way back in Genesis 3:15, it said this, and I will put enmity, and that word's in this chapter too today, between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He will crush your head. That means her offspring, the offspring of the woman, go all the way through the history of the Old Testament, and eventually you get to Jesus. He will crush your head, but you will only bruise his heel. That's the gospel message. That gospel message, that good news, that's called a pre-evangel, what it's called if you go into theological circles. And that means that's the first mention of the good news. That has never changed. That's the same good news that God gave the moment man sinned. That's the same good news that mercy triumphs over judgment, and you can't understand that statement without putting those two together. That God's mercy triumphed over judgment in Genesis 3:15. And never forget that, okay? So the gospel message hasn't changed at all. It's an eternal covenant with God the Father and God the Son. It is the only covenant by which you can receive God's grace through faith and find peace with God and one another. So let's read this scripture. I'm going to read it here. Or if somebody wants to read it, they can read it. I'm going to try to see with my eyes here. Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles, were in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Formerly you, the Gentiles, in the flesh, who are called the uncircumcision by those called the circumcision. Get that? By the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands. Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ, you who are formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one, and who broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is a law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him you both have access to one Spirit, to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints of God's household, having built upon the foundation of the apostles, the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom your whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. That's a lot. That's just a lot of verses there, those 12 verses. But I want us to notice one of the things that I see most often in there was in verse 14. I noticed that it says, for he himself, and this is the most common word in this section of Scripture, you see it four times, I think, is he himself is our peace. This chapter is about peace. Who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. So peace is what we're getting to here. This peace is the central concept. And these 12 verses of Scripture can really get kind of broken it down to the three parts, and I put them as this. And we're going to go through each of these just briefly. Separation, which is verse 11 through 12, reconciliation 13 through 18, and unification 19 through 22. So if you want to kind of just break that down, that's how we're going to go with it. So Paul begins in verses 11 through 12, which we just read, by describing the state of Christians, Gentile Christians, prior to conversion. So I'm going to read it one more time. Listen. Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by those called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by man's hands. Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of the promise, having no hope without God in this world. So the word that you see there is this word, the circumcision. When you see this, he says, you guys were called those that are not circumcised. You're the non-circumcision, and we are the circumcision. That's not a term of endearment towards Gentiles. That was a put-down, you uncircumcised people. That would be like if you can think of somebody and you have a name you want to call them and you want to sound superior and you want to sound above them, then you call them a name. So the Jews called them the uncircumcision. That's who you are. Now, there wasn't any friendship necessarily between the Romans and the Greeks at the time, too, with the Jews. But the Jews had that attitude among them. And we're going to focus on that in a little bit. So, but here's the thing. They were calling them this, but if you go back, way back to Genesis, and you get into Genesis, I think it's Genesis 12, 1 through 3. What did God say to Abraham? He said, I'm going to bless you to be a blessing. To who? To the Gentiles. And yet, right here in this verse, we're seeing that the Jews, I don't know if you call that a blessing when you're calling people names and you're putting them down and you're acting superior to them. So there's a problem that's going on in this first century. In that circumcision, they kind of took it a little bit out of context. Here's what the Bible says about this. Circumcision, basically, they were separated for service. Deuteronomy 36 says this. Moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants. Why? To love the Lord with your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, in order that you may live. Circumcision, it says in Genesis 17, was a sign of a covenant. God, and the covenant was this. God chose Israel to be a people to bring the good news to all the world. That's what they were chosen for. Whenever you're chosen, a lot of people say you're chosen for salvation. You're chosen for service is what you're chosen for. That's what you're chosen for. They were chosen for this service. They were chosen for the service to be a light to the Gentiles, to the entire world. That's what they were chosen for. That was a purpose. God wasn't there to condemn the Gentiles. He was there to save the Gentiles through the Jews. So they were going to bring the good news to all. But the type of circumcision God was after was really circumcision of the spirit, not the flesh, which goes to the heart of everything. Paul says this same thing in Colossians 2:11. It says, in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ. You're circumcised by Christ. It's an outward sign of an inward change, just kind of like baptism, okay? Romans 2 said this, for no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly. A lot of people are outwardly. It says you're not a Jew outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one who's one inwardly. And circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter of the law. Yet the Jews were requiring proselytes, like if you wanted to become a Christian, and you said, hey, I want to have Jesus as my Messiah, they said, well, I guess that's okay, but first what I want you to do is become a Jew. Then you can become a believer in Christ. But first you got to keep the dietary laws, and you got to do all these things, you got to tithe, you got to do everything that we do, and then we'll let you become a Christian. That's actually what was going on, okay? So where does that leave the Gentiles? They don't have any light for the Jews really going on. So this section on the Gentiles tells us they were without Christ, they were without citizenship, they were without covenants, they were without hope before Calvary. They were not being encouraged. The Jews were not helping them, is what's happening. And they're living in this Greco-Roman world that's quite honestly really sad. It's depressing. It's dark. It's a little bit like our world today. And they have this light, this opportunity here, but they're not seeing the light because the Jews are kind of putting a bushel basket over it. Sometimes, and maybe that's what's going on in our lives too, sometimes the world doesn't see our light because we're putting a bushel basket over it, and they're not seeing the light that God wants them to see. But yet the light's right there. It's supposed to be right there. It caused me to think a little bit when I was reading this section about the church and how we make it hard for the people that are not in the church to come into the church, into the family of God. In the next section, 13 through 18, it says this. It says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier and dividing wall by abolishing in the flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace. It might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross by having it put to death, the enmity. And he came and preaching peace to us who are far away and peace to those who are near. That's what he did. So that's verses 13 through 18. When I read that, it starts out, but now in Jesus. So Paul's telling them, but now in Jesus, things are not the same. You can finally have peace. That's why he's saying this whole scripture is about peace. Peace, Jesus, who's my peace I give you, my peace I leave with you. You can only have peace with Jesus. There's enmity going on, there's division going on in the entire Greco-Roman world between the Jews and the Gentiles. So before, they're at war with God, the Gentiles are, and yet Romans tells us this, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Another thing is they didn't just have peace, they didn't have peace with God, the Gentiles, but they didn't have peace with the Jews. They didn't have peace with anybody. Suicide rates was extremely hard in the ancient Roman world. I mean, even Nero committed suicide. No one was really happy. The Jews hated the Gentiles, and this is critical to our understanding, really, of both Ephesians and even Acts. The Jews considered, I want to read a couple things. The Jews considered the Gentiles aliens and Pharisees, and they would pray this. Here's what their prayer was. I give thanks, dear God, that I am a Jew and not a Gentile. Okay. How do you like to start your day with that? That's how I give thanks. I give my thanks, Lord, I'm not like my neighbor. I give thanks, my God, I'm not like this other person. That's not how God wants you to pray. That's how they were praying. They had no special covenant with God, and so they have a thing called the Mishnah. The Mishnah was an interpretation of what the law was, the oral tradition, etc. Here's what it said. I'll actually read to you what it actually says in it. This is in their writings. It says this. They thought the purpose of the Gentiles was this. The purpose was to be fuel for the fires of hell. So if you were a Gentile and you were a Jew, the Jews thought, you're here for one good reason, because we need to stoke the flames. And that's how they thought of the Gentiles. Yeah, and a part of this, I guess I'm saying some of this because I want us to kind of think sometimes how we think of, in a sense, the uncircumcised ourselves. You know, how do we think about that? What do we think about the world? You know, how do we put them down? Do we think that way? There's an inscription. They had some ruins that were discovered, I think this last century in the Second Temple. And here's what it said in the ruins. They actually found an inscription. I'll read the inscription. It is forbidden for any person to enter the area of the Temple Mount due to its sacrifices. No foreigner, that means Gentile, shall enter into the forecourt and the balustrade around the sanctuary, and whoever is caught will have himself to blame for his subsequent death. Well, that's not a kind of a come-to-Jesus type of sign. You know, you're welcome. And it made me think, when I read that, it made me think about the signs that we may be putting on top of our own churches sometimes. You know, this idea that when I was in high school, they had the song, sign, sign, everywhere, sign, no longer hippies can come in here, no one can come there. And so, you know, I just wanted to kind of think to myself, what type of signs do we kind of tend to put on our churches and we don't even know that we're putting the signs there? You know, if you're a smoker, can you go into that church? If you're somebody that, you know, just think, you go ahead, I'm not going to go there. But you think of all the things that you've actually thought of yourself before when you kind of think to myself, wow. And do we actually put those signs on our own church? For centuries, the Jews looked down on the uncircumcised, and that gave the Gentiles a skewed vision, really, of what it meant to come to Christ. Because if that's all they're seeing, I'm seeing this type of quote-unquote love from you, maybe I don't want to come to Christ. Maybe I don't want your Messiah. But God chose them to be a light. And instead, they put the Gentiles down, and they actually lived worse than them. They were supposed to be a light to the world, and yet they became worse than the world. You want to know how bad it was? How bad they really felt? It says, this hostility that they talked about in verse 14, it says, for he himself is our peace, has made the two groups one, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. Paul is saying, it's common knowledge that there's hostility between us. It's common knowledge. And it was bad like that. I'll give you an idea. It was bad like that for 10 years. If you go back to the gospel after Jesus rose from the dead, and all of a sudden you see that time at Pentecost and all those people coming to Christ, who do you think those people were? They were Jews. Later on, you saw 5,000 more people come to Christ. Who do you think those people were? Jews. You don't see Gentiles coming to Christ. Matter of fact, for 10 years, Gentiles weren't coming to Christ. And the reason they weren't coming to Christ, and you can see this, and you can see the timeline of this, is if you go to Acts chapter 10. And if you go to Acts chapter 10, there's a story in there. And the story is Peter the apostle. And so Peter the apostle is sitting there one day, and he's sitting there in his house, and God shows him a vision. He gives him a dream or whatever. And the vision is that he sees this blanket come down with all these unclean things, everything that the Jews thought was dirty. And God says, Peter's like thinking to myself, what's this all about? And God says, I want you to take that right now, everything in there, and eat it in his dream. Eat it. And Peter says, I can't eat that. That's unclean. And God says what? He says this. He says, what God makes clean, you don't call unclean. That's what he says. So God basically said, go ahead and eat it. So do not call anything impure that God has made clean. So you need to kind of see yourselves right now as kind of like if you're a Gentile back then, you're unclean. That's how you're being told all the time. You're unclean. And so, you know, only probably Sandy could understand that. He was, you're called unclean by the Jews. So that's how they were seen. And what I want us to kind of get to the point of understanding this is that then Peter is called to this house, to Cornelius. So he goes to this house, and Cornelius is there, and all these people want to know about what it means to be a Christian. And so Peter says, look, I need to confess something. I've been wrong. I've been calling you guys unclean, and God told me not call unclean whatever he makes pure. And so they listened. All these Gentiles all of a sudden listened. They got hope. They thought, what, you mean we don't have to become a Jew? We don't have to do the dietary laws? We don't have to do this? We don't have to do that? God will just accept us? Just come as you are? And Peter said, I guess that's what God's telling me. And next thing you know, they all said, we want it. And the Holy Spirit came upon them. And the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they all started speaking in tongues. And Peter and his friends, his buddies, who are Jews, sitting there who have had the gospel for so long, are looking around, and they say, wow, if the Holy Spirit can enter into these people that we called unclean, should we be calling something unholy that the Holy Spirit calls holy? Are we more holy than the Holy Spirit? And they kind of get convicted about that. And they go back and they tell the rest of the apostles that. And they're like, oh, my goodness, we got this whole thing wrong. You don't have. We basically said we had a form of limited atonement. We basically said that Christ died, the Messiah, for the Jews. He died for the Jews. No, Christ died for the whole world. And that's what God told Abraham way back in Genesis 12, 1 through 3. I want you to go into the world and you will be a light to the Gentiles. This is 10 years after that time. And it also makes me think sometimes when you're a Christian, sometimes can we kind of walk around, can we kind of be, in a sense, have it wrong? Can we have our culture, can we have blinders on culturally? Can we look at people and not really understand where they're coming from, but we put up all these barriers to come to Jesus? And that's what was happening there. So, point is that God wanted everybody to be reconciled to him. It says that in verse 13, you no longer needed to be separated from Jews. As the Bible says, when Jesus died, what happened? The veil was torn. There is no more veil. Everybody comes to Jesus. And the thing that tore it was the reconciliation of God, not any religion. It was the blood of Jesus Christ. When the Holy Spirit dwells in you, it's because you've been reconciled to God. And if you're reconciled to God, the Bible says then you need to be reconciled to others. If you're reconciled to God, you need to be reconciled to others. You're given what's called the ministry of reconciliation, because who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us that ministry? So that's our ministry. Our ministry is one of reconciliation. Verses 19 through 22 talk about unification, and it starts out with this word, consequently. Let me look at this. It says, so that, or consequently, you are no longer strangers and aliens. And it kind of references back that God, it says in 18, for through him now you have access to one spirit to the Father. So you have access. I was thinking about that whole idea of access. You know, what that means. In today's world, if you say you have access to somebody of power and privilege, what does that mean to you? I give you access. You have access to the president. You have access to this person. You have special access. You have special privileges. What does God say to you? He says everybody has access to the Father through the blood of Christ. If you trust in the blood of Christ, you have access. You have access to him. It says this, let us therefore approach the throne of grace with boldness. Boldness. You have access. You have access every day to the throne of grace. You have access so that we may receive mercy and find help in our time of need. I think sometimes we don't think that we have the access that we have access for. And maybe that's what we need to remind ourselves every day. That God says, look, I want you to come boldly and with confidence to the throne of grace. I don't want you to be reticent. I don't want you to be afraid. I don't want you to think you're not good enough. I want you to know that Jesus said that's not what it's about. I'm good enough. You trust in me, you come with boldness. You come with confidence to the throne of grace. And ask what you may, that you may find grace and help in your time of need. Do you have a time of need? Ever? And do you have access to the throne? And yet we tell somebody else, a lot of times as Christians, we go to somebody else and say, maybe you have access. You're better than me. Could you pray for me? Why? Well, because I can't pray for myself because I don't think I have enough access. Well, that's not true. You know that's not true. You all have access. You should be praying for other people, okay? You have access to the throne of grace. So that's what God's saying. It's kind of like you have privileges. And it says, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and of God's household. In Paul's day, citizenship was a big deal. It came with privileges. It's like, why do people want to become a citizen of the United States? It has privileges. It has privileges. You know, and Paul's basically saying, hey, having access and being a citizen in the family of God is a way that you have access and you have privileges because he's your father. I had a guest stay with us a couple years ago. He was from Iraq. And Haman was his name. And so he was from Baghdad, and he was Muslim. So Ahmed and I would stay up late at night. He was a millennial. He was studying to be a doctor. But he would sit there, and we'd talk. Actually, we talked about Jesus. We'd talk late at night about him. And by the time he left, I actually did give him a Bible that was in Arabic. I don't know what happened to it, but he took, and he was gracious about it. But it was interesting that he, I don't know, it was his culture or what it was and his respect for me being older, but he said to me, he would call me father. And before he was leaving, he says, well, you know, you're on Facebook. I said, yeah, but, you know, Ahmed, I want to tell you something. I don't do Facebook. I said, I'm in LinkedIn and I got hundreds and hundreds of people. I said, I with Facebook, the only thing I do it for is if you can prove to me by blood or marriage that you're related to me, then I'll give you access to Facebook and you can see my family. He goes, well, father. So I looked at him and I thought, he's calling me father. And I said, well, Ahmed, since you call me father, I'll give you access. And it's not any different than you calling father that you have access. You have access. And so that's what he did. So he did that. One other thing he said to me, which was strange, I remember this. I said, so tell me what's different. What's your expectations about America? What do you have? What's your biggest thing that you were surprised by? What's a good question? You know, what do you culturally see here? What did you see here that surprised you? And it struck me. It just reverberated with me. I said, what is it? He goes, well, you're so nice. I thought, what? You got to see me argue with my wife. No, he says, you're so nice. And then he looked at me and says, and your friends are so nice. I said, that was your biggest surprise? He goes, yeah, I never expected that. Everything I heard about America and people and American men was like, gosh, you're a womanizer. You were like in the business. You only cared about yourself. And so, but that was his expectation. So, you know, put yourself in the mind of the Gentile of Peter's day. How likely are you to come to Christ? And it made me think again, how likely are Muslims likely to come to Christ? You know, if that's what all they saw on TV and that's all they were told. Like, yeah, I want to be a Christian? It doesn't look good to me. But, you know, so that's why people just need to see you. They need to talk with you. They need to know it. We would pray together. We never had a meal together. I didn't pray in Jesus' name. That wasn't offensive to him. He was okay with that. And God reaches out to him. They show him things. And so that's just how things work. That's what God does. So Jesus, it says here in this section, Jesus is the cornerstone of our home, built on the foundation of what? The prophets. He's the holy temple. It says this, that God's dwelling place is joined together by fellow citizens. Remember this verse in 1 Peter 2:6? It says, behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. Well, that verse in Peter was actually taken from Isaiah a long time ago. God had this in mind, this holy temple where everybody dwelt together that had faith in Christ, whether Jew or Gentile. It says, in him you are built together to become a dwelling place in which God lives by his Spirit. You know, basically in him we what? We live and breathe and have our being. In him we live and breathe and have our being. And it's so, I read one writer, he wrote this, he goes, we are living stones, but he said we're living 2x4s. We're joined to others to create something beyond ourselves, something not just for our own benefit, but God's. God desires us to be part of his holy temple. For his purposes, for his mission. His mission, his purposes. You are his workmanship. For what? For the works that he decided that you would do before the creation of the world. That's what you're for. Says we need to get along now because we're going to be spending eternity together. So right now when you look around at these men that you see when that sitting next to you, no matter how older they may seem beginning today, I'm hoping you all bursted in heaven at the imagined age that you are. Okay. But you're going to be with one another eternity in the same building. You're going to be with a lot of people that are Christians that don't disagree with you, that are culturally different. But you're all going to be in the same building. You're all being growing up in the same temple, and God's going to inhabit that temple. And he doesn't care where you came from. He doesn't care about that. He just cares, did you trust Jesus? Do you believe in my access that I've given you through the blood of the Lamb? And so when you get there, you have to start thinking to yourself, you're going to be together for a very long time. So start thinking, what keeps you from being together? What are the barriers that you actually set up amongst yourselves? And what barriers do you keep? Start tearing down your barriers today, not tomorrow. Start tearing them down today and realizing that if you know Jesus, you're together with Jesus in a living temple forever, okay? That's why it says here, even now, today it says this, where you can go anywhere in the world. Any world, I'm going to be going to Israel at the end of this month. And I'm hoping that wherever you go, one of the things that it says is that wherever you go, where two or more are gathered in your name, even if you don't know anything about them, but they know Jesus, you know Jesus. It says they're in the midst of him as him. He's right in the midst of you. That's part of this holy temple that's going to go on. And it's one of the reasons I think that we want to demonstrate love. We need to love one another right now, not tomorrow. Right now. So ask yourself what you're doing to prevent yourself from loving your neighbor. And so God says, it's a new command I give to you. Love one another as I have loved you. You must love one another by this, everyone, whether or not they're Muslim, whether or not they're a Jew, whether or not they're anything, by this they'll know that you are my disciples if you love one another. So let's just close. I got some questions for you. We'll see how they work out here. Lord, this is your word. It's not mine. And I can't do any work in these men. I can't even do any work in myself. Lord, it's your work. You that began the good work in us will bring it to completion in Jesus' name, in Christ Jesus. So, Lord, I pray that you would continue working through the obstacles that we put up because you have much more perseverance than we do. And because you're dedicated, Lord, to having us become all that you intend us to become. So I pray, Lord, that you give each man here a vision of what you want them to become and who you want them to be. But also let them know, Lord, that you love them just right now, just as they are. They don't have to clean up their act before they start. They can just come to you now and say, today is a new day. Today is a new morning. And whatever you want to do today, Lord, is good. Yesterday's over. Lord, give them the gift of forgiveness. Give them the gift of repentance. Give them the gift of reconciliation. Just let them know your love today. And let us love one another. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.